Today we're looking at what on earth am I here for? And we're talking about the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. If you got your bulletins, go ahead and pull out your listening guide there. Now, the word evangelism is kind of a unique word because it's not one that you use a whole lot. It actually means telling good news. I was talking to a buddy of mine that came to the Lord at our church in California, and he worked for Microsoft. And after he got saved, we were talking one day about evangelism. He said, "Evangelism, I know what that is." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Microsoft has an evangelism department." I said, "Microsoft?" He said, "Yeah, they go around and try to spread good news about Microsoft." I thought, well, isn't that interesting that they call it the evangelism department? And so in the church of Jesus, evangelism means telling the good news about Jesus, telling the whole gospel story, helping people understand who Christ is and what he's done for us. And today I'm going to help you learn how to tell your story, because I believe your story needs to be heard. I believe your story is the best story that your friends and family members can hear. I believe your story about how you've come to know Christ and what it means to you will be the story that will help someone else understand their own story. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this is going to be a participatory sermon. Okay, so if you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out, because I'm going to have you not only just fill in blanks, but you're going to actually write your story today for us. And you'll have to turn it in. We'll grade everybody based on how well you do. Okay, I'm just kidding about the turning in and the grading. The goal is just that you can write your own story and learn from your walk with the Lord what God's done in your life. Because sometimes we forget what he's done. Sometimes it gets lost in the shuffle about all the miracles God has done in our lives. Well, 2 Timothy is a book that is written by a guy named Paul. And Paul is writing to his young disciple Timothy, kind of his underling. And he's trying to encourage his young disciple about sharing his faith and sharing the good news with those around. He's trying to encourage him how to lead and be a good leader, and trying to encourage him what it means to be a pastor. We're going to look up that passage right now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul says this: "I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news." That's our Bible verse for this week that we were memorizing. "Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask God to help us understand. Lord, I come before you, and I just want to pray for all of us right now. Lord, I think the devil has sold us a bill of goods and made us think that people don't want to hear the stories of what you've done in our lives. And I believe the opposite is true. I believe, God, that people are hungering to hear messages of hope. I believe that people are hungering to hear messages of good news. I believe, Lord, that people are wanting truth. And so I pray that today, Lord, that you would speak to all of us, Lord, as we write down our stories. I pray that you'll remind us, rekindle the fire of what you've done in our lives, that we might be the portrayers, the messengers of your good news in Cookeville and around this county and around this country. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you have your listening guide opened up, the first thing there is I want to challenge you to invest in others and tell your gospel story. Invest in others and tell your gospel story. Now, Paul is telling Timothy. He says, "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up the kingdom." Now, part of this story is the message that we will one day face the Lord in eternity. Everyone lives and dies. What do they say? There's two things that are certain, death and taxes, right? Okay. And the truth is all of us will come to a point where we will die and we will stand before God. And we will have to give an account of our lives before God. Those who've given their lives to Jesus Christ and been forgiven, when we stand before God, God will see us as pure, as holy, because we've been washed away from our sins. Our sins have been washed away. Those that choose to go through life and reject God's love and reject his forgiveness, they will have to give an account of every sin that they've committed before God. And as he says here, they will stand and Christ will be that judge. And in verse 2, he says, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Now, he goes on to talk about a time coming when people won't want to listen. They'll just want to have someone tickle their ears with what they want to hear. I think that time is today. I think the time is today because I think all we want is the good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just want to hear the part that God loves us, wants to forgive us, and we want to look at God as his grandpa, that no matter what we do, he just wants to give us candy and take us out to eat, right? That he is just loves us, and he doesn't concern himself with our sin. But what you have to understand is sin cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It can't get there. And I don't think any of us want it there. How would you like to go to heaven and you get to heaven, you find out it's the same as earth? That people are still lying, cheating, stealing, killing? I don't think we'd call that heaven, would we? When we get to heaven, we want to be a place where the love is perfect. Where people genuinely care about one another. Where there's no lying, cheating, stealing. Well, to do that, God has to eradicate sin once and for all. His plan for doing that was Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to take all the sin of the world upon him. And when Christ was on the cross, all the sin of the world was upon him. But for each one of us, we have to receive that gift. And when you have, that's called salvation. You receive the forgiveness of God, but then it doesn't stop there. If we really want to know what on earth we're here for, part of that is to be messengers of the good news. We need to tell other people what Jesus has done for us. We need to let the whole world know. And we need to invest in our friends, our family, our neighbors, by letting them hear our gospel story. Now, 2014, there was a survey done by a company called Pew Research Center. And they surveyed all of Americans. Out of all Americans, 72% of Americans believe in heaven. So 3 out of 4 believe in heaven. But only 58% believe in hell. We want to believe that there's a promise of a better life out there. We want to believe that one day we will live in perfect love with those around us. But the idea that what happens to those who reject God, we want to ignore that. I do. I mean, just honestly, I do. I don't want to consider the fact that people that I love and care for have rejected Christ, and therefore when they stand before God, they will carry the weight of their own sins. But you cannot ignore the scriptures. Over 5 times in Matthew alone, Jesus warns people and teaches them about the dangers of hell. Look at Matthew 13. If you got your Bibles, Matthew 13, flip on over. Page 811 in the Burgundy Bible. By the way, we put the Burgundy Bible pages on there because if you don't have a Bible, we want you to take that home with you, okay? We want you to have a Bible that you can read and underline stuff in And I like to have people write stuff down, whether it's in your Bible or in your notes, because a very depressing statistic for pastors is the average person forgets 95% of what they hear within 72 hours. So basically on Wednesday when you're at work, you're going to remember a video that made you laugh, and you might remember one other thing that I tell you, right? But if you interact with the message by writing things down, then it helps ingrain things in your heart and your mind so that you can share with others. So what does that mean for us? Well, listen, look at Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable to people, and he tells them this parable, and the parable is that there is a farmer that went and he sowed seeds in his crops. And he went out and sowed good seeds, but then at night, an enemy came in and sowed weeds in his crops. And as it began to grow up, the farmer's workers came to him and said, "Hey, there's weeds in the wheat. Do you want us to go and pull the weeds?" He said, "No, let them grow up together. And when it's time for harvest, we will separate them. You'll take the weeds and throw them into the fire and harvest the wheat." Well, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we don't get it. What are you trying to say with that story? We don't understand." And in verse 36, he gives the explanation. It says, "Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house, and his disciples said, 'Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field.' Jesus replied, 'The Son of Man,'" meaning Jesus, "'is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, Christ is warning them of eternity. He's warning them that at the end of eternity, there will be a reckoning for all of us. Now, if you read through the New Testament, he doesn't dwell on it all the time. He's not trying to beat people down. He's trying to let them know. And in the same way, I want to let you know, for your family, for your friends, for those that you know that do not yet know Christ, we will all stand in account of that before the Lord one day. First of all, I have to ask the question, am I ready? And then what friends and family members do I have that they're not ready? And do I even care? Does it matter to me? Do I believe the scripture to be true in such a way that I'm willing to risk my friendships and tell them the story of Jesus Christ and my own story of how I found Jesus? Well, people ask me sometimes, "Steve, why are you so passionate about sharing your faith?" Well, first of all, because I know where I was at before I met Jesus. I know how much I needed Jesus, and I know how much he changed my life. I know how much he changes my life today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He makes me a better husband, a better father, a better son, a better friend. And I need Jesus today just as much as I did before I ever prayed and gave my heart to him. I need that love. I need that hope. I need that strength. But also because I've seen, as a pastor, you get to see people when they die. You get to be with them when they take their final breath sometimes. And over again, I've seen the night and day experience. Those that know Christ enter into eternity with peace. And many times, they actually enter with joy in those final moments. Those without Christ enter with fear. And sometimes with great fear. And then my cousin Rusty probably taught me more about evangelism than anybody else in my life. Rusty was about 4 or 5 years younger than me. And he had an older brother named Jeff. And Jeff and I ran around, did stuff together. And after I got saved at 17, I went to Jeff and shared with him about Jesus and started taking him to church and helping him come to know the Lord. And Jeff came to a point where he prayed and gave his life to the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, "Steve, you need to now tell his younger brother Rusty about the Lord." But you see, Rusty was the tag-along, you know what I mean? You got a younger sibling, like 4 or 5 years younger. It's like mom always says, "Hey, you got to take him with you, you got to take him with you." Okay, well, Rusty was our tag-along. And so I said, "Well, Lord, you don't really need me to tell Rusty about Jesus. He's got his brother Jeff now. We'll let Jeff tell him about Jesus. That's good training for Jeff, right?" And so I'm praying, "Okay, Lord, let Jeff tell Rusty about Jesus." Well, time went on, and I'd say, "Jeff, did you tell Rusty about Jesus?" "No, no." And the Holy Spirit would say, "It's because I told you to." And I'd go, "I think he's okay. I think he's young. Rusty was only 13 years old. He's young, right? got the rest of his life ahead of him. I got plenty of time. I'll get better at this Jesus thing, and I'll tell him about it then. And I'll learn some more Bible verses. I'll tell Rusty about Jesus then. And then I get a call. I was away at college, and I got a call. Crazy, crazy. Rusty had cancer at 13 years old. Started in his foot, of all places. And the Lord spoke to my heart again as I prayed for him. You need to tell him the good news. And I was like, oh, Lord, that's really awkward now, because now he's going to think I'm just doing it because he has cancer. And so I put it off. And I called Jeff. Jeff, did you tell him? No. Okay. So I went back to visit him. By this time, I mean, it was an aggressive cancer. Within 2 months, he'd lost so much weight. He'd been given a short time to live. It was just one out of like 50 million people ever get this kind of cancer. It was crazy rare. And I went to Rusty's bedside, and I brought a Bible, and I gave him a Bible. I said, Rusty, I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me, and I want to give you a chance to hear about how Christ wants to forgive you for your sins and wants to love you and give you a place for all eternity. He looked me in the eye. He said, Steve, if this was so important, why didn't you tell me about this when I still had a life to live? Why is it that now that I'm dying, all these preachers want to come visit me and tell me about Jesus? He said, I'm not interested. I left there broken. I don't believe that I carry the weight of someone else's salvation in the fact that Jesus saves people. But Jesus uses people to be the messengers. And I had not been a messenger. And it tore into me. And I prayed all the more. And at the funeral, the pastor that was there said in his final days, Rusty believed. I still hope and pray that's so true. But I know this. I loved Rusty. And I failed Rusty. And so one of the things I prayed today is that I will never fail anybody again. That if anybody meets Steve Taboo, they'll also meet Jesus Christ. They'll also meet Jesus Christ, because I will tell them my story of what Jesus has done for me. Now, I don't pull out the bullhorn. Now, hear this. Repent. I don't pull out a Bible and start whacking people upside the head with it. I just like to tell people what Jesus has done in my life. So I jotted down a little outline that I got out of the chapter 37 of the book that we're reading. Go ahead and open up your listening guides there. Because this is an interactive part, okay? Everybody get your pen out. Get your program out. And the first one is before. What was my life like before I met Jesus? We're going to give you about 2 minutes and fill that out. I want you to put things like, you know, maybe it was a good life. Maybe you feel like it was even easier than now. But before you came to know Jesus, what was your life like? If you'll turn some music on there, let's just take 2 minutes and just jot some notes down. You got something jotted down there? The next little section there says, before, how I realized I needed Jesus. How did you come to a point where you decided you needed Jesus? You see, for me, it was a lot of friends that were loving on me, taking me with them to church, taking me with them to Bible studies, taking me with them to vacation Bible school. And then there was a point where I went to a church with a friend And I felt sitting in that seat that God literally was speaking to my heart saying, today is your day. And I felt the conviction of my sin that day. So what is it for you? Okay, now the next is during, how I committed my life to Jesus. When was the step that you took where you went from death to life? When you decided that for you, you wanted God to be first and not yourself. The step where you said, you know what, I'm ready to have Christ be my king instead of I be my king. Jot down that time. Okay, next part is the after. What is the difference Jesus has made in your life? What difference has he made? Why do you carry this faith on? If you're to tell your friends and they look at you and they go, why do I need Jesus? Your life is a bigger mess than mine. What difference can you share with them that Christ has made? To the contrary. And then the last part is answered prayers. Where have you seen God answer your prayers? I was talking to someone after first service. And they were talking about answered prayers, and they were talking about when God told them no. And someone they love was looking for a place, and they were praying for them to get the place, and the door got closed on them getting the place, and they were so discouraged, they wanted to give up. And it wouldn't have been the perfect place, but it was something better than what they had. And 3 weeks later, they got a call out of the blue of a place that was the perfect place. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers better than what we even asked for. What are some answered prayers that God has done in your life? Jot that down. Okay, you got it? Got your story written? Now, some of you may think that your story's not very exciting. You know, when I got saved, I'd go to these youth conferences, and the speaker was always this guy, you know, the stereotype. He'd get up there and he'd talk about being delivered from drugs and how, you know, he's this really bad guy and he shot and killed 44 people and he was in jail, and the governor would come to visit him. He'd lead the governor to Jesus, and so because the governor saw he got Jesus, he'd get set free and go back, and now he's proclaiming the gospel to everybody. And you know, I'd sit there and go, I never killed anybody. My testimony's really boring. You know, matter of fact, I'd never even been drunk. I only rested once. I mean, you know, it was like I thought I had a pretty lame testimony. And then as I got excited about Jesus in college, youth group started asking for me to come share my story. And I thought, you don't want to hear my story. My story is real simple. I had friends that invited me to go to church, and I went, and I had these people at church that would pour into me, and I kept going, and it took me like 5 years, really, from the time I started going to when I got saved. I was like, that's kind of a lame testimony. You don't want to hear my testimony. It's just kind of wimpy. So I made up one. I made up a testimony. It was really cool. So I'd go to these youth groups and I'd say, let me tell you my story. I said, I grew up in a really rough neighborhood. And I had to learn to be tough at a young age. And, you know, when I got hooked on drugs, I just had to find a way to support my habit. So I started going to stealing. I started breaking into houses, breaking into cars, stealing radios, and then I got caught, and I was in jail. And while I was in jail, this pastor came to visit me, and at the age of 3, I got saved. Everybody kind of laugh, and they're trying to figure out what I'm talking about. I said, look, I've never shot and killed anybody. I've never gotten arrested for stealing anything. I've never done drugs, never been drunk. I said, but I needed Jesus just as much as anybody else. I needed Jesus just as much as anybody else because I was carrying the sin of my past on my shoulders. And I was separated from God because of my choices. And I didn't have this really cool angelic experience of seeing lights or warm fuzzies. I just was in a service one night, and as best I can explain it to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, today's your day. Will you follow? And I just remember that day being scared to death. I was holding on to the pew in front of me, and they were giving an invitation to go forward. And I was like, I ain't going. And the Holy Spirit just saying, today's your day. And I don't remember what I prayed. I don't know if I said the right words. I don't know. I just remember I said, okay. And I walked forward, and I prayed and said, God, you got everything. My life now is your life. And that began a journey with God, that spiritual journey we talked about 2 weeks ago. And sometimes it's been highs, and sometimes it's been lows, and sometimes it's been flat line. But here's what I'll tell you. I would never trade it. It's been the best adventure ever. The hope that I have, the faith that I have, the answered prayers I've gotten to see. I've got stories upon stories to tell people. And I want people to know the good news. And I bet you want people to know good news. I bet everybody in here is already an evangelist about something. Do you believe that? What is it that you love and you love to tell people about? It changes with different seasons in our life. When I was 16, before I got saved, I had a 68 Camaro. Love that car. I washed it so much I rubbed the paint off of it. I mean, I would come home every day from school and just wash my car. That was my pride and joy. I got saved, and it was still pretty exciting to me. And then I went off to college, blew my engine up, came back, and my dad spent my first Christmas, my freshman year of college, rebuilding that whole engine. Put a new engine in it, 350, man, and put a cam in it. It was loud. And I totally rednecked it for a week. I left the hood off of it. That's right. I drove to everybody I knew, to every friend's house I could go to with no hood on my car, and I'd pull up, I'd rev my engine, wanted them to just come see what my dad and I had done over the last week. Wanted to say, see that chrome air filter right there? Isn't that nice? Yeah. Got that AutoZone, $39.95, you know? So you hear that rumble? That's the new glass packs I got on. Buddy, I was a great evangelist for that engine. I could tell you everything about it. Tell you the horsepower. You know where that engine is today? It's in the junkyard, right? It's dead because it was just an engine. And one day the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, why don't you be that kind of evangelist for me? Why don't you go to everybody you meet and tell them your story? And as I began to do that, God began to change lives. Because your story, no matter how dull it may seem to you, no matter how uneventful you may think it is still the story of salvation. It's a story of hope. It's a story of forgiveness and redemption. It's a beautiful story. It's a story that we're called to share with other people. And the second point there is invite them. Invite your friends and family, those around you. Invite them to know Jesus and to become the church. to know Jesus and become the church. Verse 4 and 5 of Timothy, he says this, "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." I like that. Work at telling others the good news. It is a little bit of work telling others the good news because it stretches us. It's out of our comfort zone, right? We're comfortable talking about the comeback in the Super Bowl. We're comfortable talking about that promotion we got. We're comfortable talking about that new engine, that new car, that you fill in the blank. But telling somebody about Jesus, now that's a stretch. And yet no one has done for you, nor will ever do anything as much as Christ has done for us. And one of the things the devil will tell you, he'll tell you nobody wants to hear it. The devil will try to beat you down and tell you why you want to tell anybody. Why you want to push your opinion on them. And he'll tell you why even bother. Nobody wants to hear it. 21 years ago, I was living in Los Angeles. My wife and I were been married for a year. I got a job down there in a Christian ministry, and I was doing an internship at a church. And I was around Christians at work, Christians at church, and I was like, man, I'm not around anybody that doesn't know Jesus. I'm not getting to share my story. So I started praying, Lord, who can I share my story with? Who can I tell them what Christ has done for me? And the Lord, as clear as a bell, nudged me and said, well, what about all those people at the park yesterday? I'd just been to the park, Garfield Park, the day before, and there's hundreds of people out there playing with their kids, playing football, whatever. And so I felt like the Lord said, there's your place. So the next Saturday came around, I was off work, I went over there and just started walking around. Lord, who do you want me to share Jesus with? Who is it? And there's this group of teenagers, pretty rough looking crew, playing tackle football, and I'm watching them, and they're playing for blood, and then I see a couple of older folks, I'm like, I should go over here and talk to Jesus, these people about Jesus, you know what I'm saying? And the Holy Spirit kind of nudged me, nope, I want you to go talk to these guys. So they broke for halftime, and I went over there and talked to them. They're a pretty tough crowd. I learned some new words that day. I learned how to roll a joint, although I did not smoke or inhale, but they did. That was their halftime occupation. And as we talked, they, of course, wanted to know what I was doing there. I think they might have thought I was the police to begin with. I was like, no, man, I just want to come play some football. And they're like, well, we play tackle. It's like, okay. They're like, well, you might get hurt. I was like, I'll take my chances. They're like, okay, we're going to play in a couple minutes. I said, I'm in. I think they secretly had a meeting after that and decided they're going to change the game from football to pound the pastor. You know, I'd like crush the guy. Because after that point, I mean, it was like I went out there and played. They did some damage. I went home that day, soaked in some hot water, and felt my age. But I went back the next week. And the next week, and the next week, started building a relationship with these guys, learning their names. Every chance I would get, I would share my story with them. And they weren't interested. You know, just like he says here, he says, don't be afraid, be prepared to suffer for the Lord. I wouldn't say playing tackle football suffering, but I did hurt a couple times. And I was trying to figure out, Lord, how can I reach these young men? And I found out that the church I was going to had a young men's football team, 18 to 20-somethings, and that they were pretty good. So I cooked up this idea. I went to them and said, hey, would you guys be willing to play me and these guys in a game of football? I said, if you guys beat us, I'll say that our part of the deal is we'll go to church with you, okay? And so that's your motivation for playing us, is so that I can get all these kids to come to church. I said, but if we beat you, your team has to buy us a steak dinner because that's something that they'll play for. I said, but don't worry, I'll pay for the steak dinner if we actually beat you. And they're like, okay, that's great. So we went out and we played, and they crushed us. The church team crushed us, which is funny because the guys were like saying, all these Christian sissies, they go to church, we'll kill them, they're nobodies. Well, they didn't. I mean, these guys were like former football players for the high school, and I mean, they crushed us. And I said, okay, guys, so we've got to go to church now. That was the deal. So I said, I'll pick you up. They're having a youth fun night on Friday night. I'll pick you up, and we'll go to church together. And we drove to church together. I took those guys. We had a great time. They actually enjoyed their time there. They came back talking about it. I'd like to say all four of them got saved that night that went with me. But truth is, on the way home, they asked me if I'd buy them a 24-pack of Bud. So I won't tell you their heart got changed that day. But here's what I'll tell you. I continued to love on them until I had to move from Los Angeles. And when I left, I gave them all a Bible and just said, hey, you know, this is the book that's meant the most to me. It pointed me to Jesus. I want you to know more about him. And they're like, okay, thanks. And I hadn't thought of them in 19 years. Just an occasional remembrance, but really 19 years. 3 weeks ago, I got a Facebook message from one of the guys. And he said, hey, Steve, found you on Facebook. I was going through some of my old stuff, and I found the Bible you gave me. Just wanted to see how you're doing. I've got a wife and 5 kids now. Wow. That was such an affirming moment for me. I was like, I thought nothing happened. I thought they didn't care. I thought it was all gone. And here, 19 years later, they're finding the Bible that I gave them. I don't know where they're at. I've Facebooked them back, and we'll find out. I'm actually going to California in a couple of weeks and hope to maybe see them again. But let me tell you, the devil wants to tell you that what you're doing won't make any difference. The devil wants to tell you that nobody wants to hear. The devil wants to beat you down and tell you you're a fanatic if you tell people about Jesus. He wants to beat you down and tell you if you're reading the Bible, you're wasting your time. And you just need to tell the Satan to shut up. You need to tell him that God has changed your life. You've got a story to tell and you're going to tell it. And you have the privilege to invite folks to know Jesus. And it is just that. It is a privilege to share with others this hope that we have within us. So here's what I want you to do now. The last thing to write down on your paper, it says, 3 people I can share my story with this week. 3 people. Who can you share your story with this week? I want you to write 3 names down that you're not just going to just say hi to them this week, but you're going to purposely invite them out to coffee, or you're going to purposely invite them out to lunch, or you're going to purposely call them up and say, hey, I got something I want to share with you. I know I've known you for 30 years, but have I ever told you about the time that I gave my life to Jesus and what that means? And they may shut you down right then and say, hey, Steve, I don't want to hear that religious stuff. And that's fine. Be respectful. Say, you know what? I understand. I just want you to know that Jesus changed my life, and I want you to know that. And if you ever have any questions, give me a call. It's amazing how many folks I've talked to that they weren't interested in that moment, but when their wife left them, they gave me a call. When they lost their job, they gave me a call. When their children were battling alcohol or drug addiction, they gave me a call. When things were just in the toilet, they gave me a call. Or when the Lord just began to nudge them so much that they couldn't say no anymore, they gave me a call. And so, who is it this week that you can share? And next week, I think Jimmy was talking about, next year week we celebrate 15 years. And we're going to have people just from the congregation sharing their testimonies by cardboard testimonies, what Jesus has done in their life. And we're going to have like 15 testimonies of how Christ has changed lives. It'd be a perfect time to invite a friend. Jimmy and them are going to bring the worship to the point of just connecting with the King and celebrating his presence. And we'll be celebrating what Christ has done. So who can you share? Who can you invite? I encourage you this week, pray about that. And then take action. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we think that it's discouraging whenever we don't see people say yes right away. But I like in 1 Corinthians 3, I'll just read it to you. Some of the believers are arguing over who they follow, and Paul's correcting him. He says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servant through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered the seed, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes it grow. You will not convert anybody, not one person in your life. If you do, then they're really not saved because they're just following something you pressured them into. But you can plant, and you can water, and you can testify, and you can pray, and there may come a day where that friend that you love so much will reach out and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. And maybe it'll be this next Sunday. I hope so. But let me ask you this. What if you didn't have a story today? Some of you, when I started talking about a story, you were like, I don't really have a story. I don't remember a time that I actually gave my life to the Lord. I don't remember actually going from death to life. I go to church. I believe in God, but I've never trusted Christ. I've never said, God, I want you to be first place. Well, why not today? Why not let today be the day that you decide that Jesus is going to be number one and not you any longer? And trust him for salvation. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Great verse. But the 17 is also great. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have eternal life. Jesus did not come to condemn people. He didn't come to judge. That's just what's going to have to happen at the end. He came that we might have that eternal life. He came to give that to us. Would you bow your head with me? If you're here today and you have never begun that journey with him, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then I would just ask you, what's holding you back? I know for years, for me, it was my pride. For you, maybe it's a bad relationship that you had and that person proclaimed Jesus and you've just been burnt by God. Not by God, but by God's people. Maybe something happened young in life and you just got hurt by it and you just struggled to ever say yes to the Lord. I would just say to you, today is your day. Today's a great opportunity to confess your life. To confess Jesus as Savior, to confess your sins to him, to confess your life is his. If God is nudging your heart, if he's saying today is that day, then don't fight anymore. Pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me. Dear God, I want this good news. I don't want to live for myself any longer. I want to live for Jesus. Please forgive me for my past. I ask now that Jesus would wash away all my sins. And I will live with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.